I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, in the closing moments of our meeting, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah, chapter 53. I'd like you to follow us the reading of God's Word, please, in Isaiah, chapter 53, commencing to read at the verse number 1. The prophet Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see in the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Amen. God will indeed add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's been said of the book of Isaiah that the book of Isaiah is the Bible in miniature. There are 66 books in the Bible. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. The gospel in its essence. 39 books there are in the Old Testament. 27 books there are in the New Testament. You'll notice when you study the book of Isaiah that the book of Isaiah is divided just exactly the same. 39 chapters are together. The first 39 chapters representing the Old Testament deal with depravity, deal with judgment, deal with justice. The final 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah, representing the New Testament, speak of grace, speak of pardon, speak of forgiveness. It is a wonderful book, the book of Isaiah, and I trust and pray that God will direct our thoughts to it, even as we turn to this chapter tonight. You will notice I said there is a division. The old first 39 chapters speaking of depravity, justice, and judgment, and then you come to chapter 40. There is a change, because if you turn just for a moment to chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah, we see the scene with these opening words, "Comfort ye, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned." And there we see the chapters opening for us the grace of God, the pardon of God, and the forgiveness of God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 53 is an outstanding chapter. Yes, I believe it is an outstanding chapter in all of the Bible. Only 12 verses of it. And yet, you know, in those 12 verses, we have 12 mentions of the substitutionary death of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that verse 5 so well, don't we? But He was wounded for our transgressions. Substitution for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Substitution in your place and mine. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Substitution in your place and mine. Yes, it tells us here, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. With His stripes we are healed. Substitution. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us. Oh, substitution. Martin Luther said that Isaiah chapter 53 is so precious, it should be written in a parchment of gold with letters of diamonds. Isaiah chapter 53. You know, at least 85 times there are references in the New Testament quoted from Isaiah chapter 53. And yet the chapter opens with a question. Who hath believed our report? You see, Isaiah spoke in that day to an unbelieving people. And what a wonderful report we have in the Word of God before us. That complete report. A report of salvation, a report of peace. And yet the tragedy is this, and many don't believe it. Many do not believe the report that is given concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my duty to preach that report. It is my responsibility of the preacher of the Word of God in this house to present the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my duty to preach. Paul, writing to young Timothy, says, preach the word, Timothy. But it is the responsibility and work of the Holy Ghost to apply the word. You see, I give the report. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals it. Oh, I wish I could show it to your friend clearly. I wish I could open your heart to receive this report. And yet Isaiah said, who hath believed? Who hath believed our report? The man was reading Isaiah chapter 53. One day he came to verse 6 and he read that verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And then he read these words. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he turned to his wife with excitement. And he said to her, he said, do you realize that every sin you ever committed or will ever commit was laid by God upon Jesus? Imagine every sin, the known ones, the unknown ones, the hidden ones, the forgotten ones, the sins of knowledge, the sins of ignorance, the sins of omission, the sins of commission, all laid upon Christ. We sing the hymn, My Sin. Oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You see, some people, they look at Calvary and they think about the blood of Jesus Christ and what Christ has done and the sacrifice that Christ made in our guilty room and stand upon the cross of Calvary. And they say to me, yes, the night I came to Christ,
Yes, he took all of those sins away and he blotted all of those sins out. But you see, the sins, what about the sins in the future? Let me tell you, friend, all my sins when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary were future sins. He died nearly 2,000 years ago upon the cross of Calvary. And yet there upon Calvary's cross, away back then, God laid on him, on his son, mine iniquities. All the burden of my sin was placed upon him. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. You grasp it tonight. All my sin bundled up in one concentrated load was laid upon Christ. And God punished Christ for my sin. He unsheathed the sword of his justice and plunged it into the bosom of his own son. And there he died, the just for the unjust. He bare our sins. Do you notice it? He bare our sins. That's the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, my substitute, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. I sing the hymn, when he was on the cross, I was in his mind. Because he bare my sin. He bare my sins upon his own body on the tree. And I ask you tonight before God, do you believe that report? Do you believe it? That's the report of the Word of God, friend. How God anointed Jesus when, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 10, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Christ is the answer for our sins. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he bare our sins upon his own body on the tree. He was wounded for our transgressions. Listen, friend, put yourself in that story. He was wounded for your transgressions. Mine! Calvary was not something, my friend, that has nothing to do with me. You, my friend, are identified with Calvary because there, upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bare the load of our sins. And the burden of our sin, but the judgment for our sin. The hail that was due for our sin, he drank damnation dry. Let me ask you, do you believe the report tonight? What does Isaiah start the chapter with? Who hath believed our report? There was a gospel meeting one night. The invitation was given. The Spirit of God was moving in a mighty way in that gospel mission. And as the gospel invitation was given all over that place, men and women were leaving their seats and making their way to the front. To the penitent form, to cry out unto God to save them. A little girl was sitting there in that congregation. She didn't fully understand what was going on as men and women just left their seats and made their way to the front to cry to God for salvation. She says, Mommy, where are all the people going? The mother simply looked at her little darling and she says, Darling, they're all going to Jesus. They're all going to Jesus. In a few moments, the little girl turned to her mommy as she sat there in that meeting and she says, Mommy, and why don't we go to Jesus too? Why don't we go to him? Men and women, in the house of God tonight, many have come to Christ. Thank God there are many sitting in the Lord's house tonight. And you can look back on the moment in your life when you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior and as your friend. But sitting among you tonight, there are those who haven't come. And be honest before God, friend, you just have not believed this report. You just have not believed it. You have not seen that Calvary is identified with you. You did not believe that Calvary is the answer for your sin. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died and shed His precious blood to take away man's sin. You do not believe that He has the power to take away your sin. You do not believe in Him and trust in Him to take that sin away. The Bible says, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." Then it says this, "And few there be that find it." What an awful thing if you don't find the way to life, friend. What an awful thing to go to hell. And so Isaiah makes the challenge. Who hath believed our report? Do you, friend? Do you believe it? Have you? Paul, writing to the church at Corinth said, "We pray you in Christ's stead. We pray you in Christ's stead. We beseech you. We beg you." You know what he said next? "Be reconciled to God. Mother, be reconciled to God tonight. You're a stranger. You're walking away the opposite direction. You're an enemy of God." You say, "Not me, preacher. I'm not an enemy of God. How could I be an enemy of God and sit in God's house Sunday after Sunday? How could I be an enemy of God when I sing the hymns that the believers sing?" Friend, let me tell you. You know what others in the world don't know. And yet you deliberately and defiantly walk over the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary and trample it into the ground as if it didn't count, as if it didn't matter. There are men and women going to hell tonight and they don't know the gospel. I was at a funeral the other day and I must be honest, I looked at some of those people and they did not have a clue about the gospel. They did not have a clue. And yet they would call themselves nominal Protestants. And yet, friend, the tragedy is this. In this wee land of Ulster, there are multitudes and they don't know what the gospel is. And God forgive us because if they don't know and they live among us, it is our responsibility, for we must not have told them right. Have we? We beseech you, we beg you, we pray you in Christ's stead, in the name of our Savior, in the name of our lovely Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in this gathering tonight, oh, that God would touch our hearts, oh, that God would touch your heart. For we pray you, be ye reconciled. God. It's sad to see homes split up. It's sad to see families at each other's throat. It's sad to see children, my friend, and father and mothers, not even speaking. And they need to be reconciled. Oh, friend, listen. A God who never did one thing but love you. A God that so loved you that He gave His darling Son and sent Him to the cross and even let His Son, Jesus, die in your guilty room and stand.
and he reaches out the hand of love, and he reaches out the hand of mercy, and he reaches out the hand of grace. And he longs to pardon, and he longs to forgive you, men and women.
But you deliberately walk away from him. I'll be reconciled to God tonight. Be reconciled to God tonight. Who hath believed our report? Let's think for a moment. Let's think about the content of the report. What is the report for him? Well, look at his entrance. You see, this report, it concerns a wonderful person. It's a wonderful person here. You see, I have the scriptural knowledge that this chapter here is speaking of Jesus. And I can prove it to you that this is speaking of Jesus, friend. Turn with me, keep your hand in Isaiah. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, you have before you the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And you remember Philip was sent of the Holy Ghost to join himself onto that carriage or onto that chariot. And the man, the Ethiopian eunuch, was sitting there. And he was reading the scriptures. Verse 28, chapter 8, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And so he's reading Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit says, verse 29, go near, join yourself to the chariot. And Philip ran. And Philip said, understandest thou what thou readest? And verse 31, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shears, so opened he not his mouth. Now go to verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This chapter is about Jesus. Philip preached unto him Jesus. And friend, let me tell you, there is no other way to heaven but the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no answer for your sin but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the report in the book of Isaiah of the entrance of this wonderful person into the world. Look at it. Verse 2, chapter 53. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Study the scriptures carefully. And you'll see here it speaks of the Son of God. You know, Isaiah was writing 700 years before Christ was born. 700 years. And 700 years before the birth of Christ, we read these words, that he would grow up as a tender plant. A tender plant. A fresh sprout from the stump of a tree which has been felled. It's a low branch. It speaks of the lowliness of Christ. A tender plant. And notice this tender plant grows up out of a dry ground. You see, when Jesus was born, friend, he was born of a virgin. A woman who never knew a man. It was a miraculous birth. It was a dry ground. It was a dry ground. The extraordinary Christ. He came into the world. Listen, my friend, listen to this. He came into the world by way of a borrowed womb. And he went out of the world by the way of a borrowed tomb. He's the only man that borrowed a tomb or a grave. Do you know why? Because he only needed it for 3 days. And when the owner came to die, the grave was empty and ready for burial. Yes, he was a root out of a dry ground. I wish you had time to go on tonight to think of that. But let's quickly move. His appearance. It says this, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You see, some people think that when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon this earth, that somehow that he had to be majestic in his appearance. Let me tell you how ordinary Christ was in appearance, friend. Let me prove it to you. In a very simple way. Some people think that Christ would stand out in a crowd. Do you remember when Judas Iscariot was betraying the Son of God? So ordinary was Christ in his appearance, just like everyone else around him, that Judas Iscariot said, "The one that I kiss, that's him, hold him fast." And the only thing that identified the Lord Jesus Christ out of that rest of that crowd was this: the one that Judas Iscariot kissed, it was his kiss that identified him. The Bible says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. He hath no form nor comeliness. And yet I thank God that when mine eyes shall behold him, I shall see the King, listen, in his beauty, the glorified Christ. Oh, what a wonder it'll be to stand in the very presence of the Son of God and look into the face of the Lord Jesus, who went to Calvary, friend, and will fall at his feet and will throw the crowns and lay them at his feet. Yes, it says, he lived for 33 years. He was tempted just like as we are, and yet he was without sin. He committed not one single sin in the whole pilgrimage on earth. He never uttered a word that he wished that he could retract. He never had to be sorry for an utterance that he ever made. He never had to say, "I wish I'd never done that." Notice whenever he was praying, he said this. He said, "Father, forgive them." He didn't say, "Father, forgive me." He never had to say that. Because he was the sinless, he was the spotless, he was the undefiled, he was the holy Son of God. Pilate's wife said concerning him, "Have nothing to do with that just man. For I have suffered many things this day because of him." The thief on the cross, that all-dying thief on the cross of Calvary, he turned to his fellow thief and he says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive a due reward for our deeds. But this man, hath done nothing amiss." There was an old soldier standing at the cross, a hardened sinner. And that hardened sinner standing at the cross, my friend, this is what he said: "Certainly, this was a righteous man." The sinless Christ. Friend, do you believe the report of a wonderful person? The report, very quickly, of a worthy price. Look at verse 5. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes were healed. There's only one payment for sin, friend. And that is
the sacrifice in the blood of Jesus. Nearly 2,000 years ago, they nailed the Son of God to the cross. He could have come down.
He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. It was not the nails that kept him to the cross. It was not the nails that held him there. It was love. Love for sinners. Love for lost, hell-deserving, guilty sinners. He said, Father, I went back in eternity. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God.
He gladly left the glories of heaven. Stepped down into the scene of time, friend. Because he loved sinners. Needy sinners. Lost sinners. Sinners that were bound and needed deliverance. Sinners that were under the sentence of sin and needed a Savior. And praise God, he said, Father, I'll go. He wasn't forced out of heaven. He willingly came. This is what he said. He said, I lay down my life of myself. You see, he's the good shepherd. And he loves the sheep. He was wounded. He was pierced by the thorns that pierced his brow, by the nails that pierced his hands and his feet, by the spear that pierced his side. But there was a deeper piercing. It was the piercing of his heart. He died an atoning death. A broken heart for you. He was wounded for our transgressions, our rebellion, our deliberate breaking of the law for him. He was wounded for you. And then he was bruised. And the word there, he was crushed. You know, there's no stronger word that can be found. He was bruised. What for? For our iniquities. For our crookedness. For our crookedness.
What did the psalmist say in Psalm 51? He said, I was shapen in iniquity. In other words, we were born crooked. We were born crooked, and on the cross Christ suffered everything that I should have suffered if I had died and went to hell.
Yet he did it in my place. Friend, does it not touch your heart? Does it not mean anything to you that passed by the cross tonight? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven's glory and died on that cross, and he was pierced and wounded for your transgressions, and he was bruised, he was crushed for your iniquities. I heard a sermon one time, and it said this, Calvary was the sinner's hell in review. The cries of Calvary. The sinner will cry, Father, forgive me. But they'll not be forgiven. They'll cry for companionship. Why hast thou forsaken me? But they will not behold the son or the mother. They will cry, I thirst. But no drink shall ever be offered. They will cry, my God, but heaven will be as brass. And the darkness will be felt. They cry, it is finished. Yet it will never be finished.
They cry, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But in so doing, they're delivered to the wrath of God for all eternity. Sinner, you're a fool. You're a fool. To think that your sin will ever pray or pay a worthy price. Oh, you will have your pleasures, but the pleasures of your sin will only be for a season. But don't forget, that season will pass. But you go on forever. You'll pray for the night to end and the dawn to break, but it'll never come. Pray quickly tonight as I close. Our report finally tells us he fulfilled a wholesome purpose. Two things happened at the cross, and with this I finish. Justice was satisfied. Sinners were justified. Justice was satisfied. In verse number 10 it said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. A just God could not overlook any sin. He can only justify a sinner on a just ground. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin demands a penalty, friend. There's always a price tagged upon sin. And the Word of God says, sin finished death. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God for all eternity. But God provided a plan. And in that plan, that sovereign plan of God, he satisfied divine justice, and yet he demonstrated his love in pardoning sinners. My, what a plan of redemption. Only God's heart could plan such a thing. The penalty was collected. Listen, the price was paid. Don't you ever think that there's an easy way to heaven, friend? Don't you ever think there's a cheap way to heaven? The plan that God provided was a tremendous, expensive way. It was the blood of a son. Let me say this to you. Listen to me carefully. God did not on Calvary's cross sacrifice his justice. On Calvary, God satisfied his justice, not sacrificed it. It was the blood of his son. Notice those words in verse 10. And I stand, friend, in awe when I read them. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise. It satisfied God. Don't tell me God's not a God of love. Don't tell me God's not a God of compassion. Justice was satisfied. Lastly, sinners
were justified. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Thank God, God wipes the slate clean. The sins that I commit as far as God is concerned no longer exist. I think it was Nicholson was in a prayer meeting one night and a man was praying. And as he was praying, he was reminding God and he says, Lord, you remember the life I used to live. Lord, you remember those old sins that I committed. Remember those sins, Lord, way back then, and those sins, Lord, that I committed. And he was going over some of the sins he had committed. And he's saying, Lord, you remember them. And old Nicholson couldn't take it anymore. And he says, shut your mouth, you old fool. He says, telling God about sins that God knows nothing about. Because the Bible says God puts our sins into the sea of his what? Forgetfulness. Never to remember them against us anymore. He says, your sins and iniquities, Hebrews 10:17, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God blots them out. They're underneath the blood of the Christ of Calvary. They're as far removed as darkness is from dawn in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Forgotten! Gone. Never remembered anymore. Calvary was the battle, friend. Jesus is the victor. Satan's defeat was secured. And thank God, my destiny was sealed. Settled forever at the cross. And I will be in heaven. Because of Calvary. We sing the hymn, Thanks to Calvary. It's not the wood of the cross. Friend, it's not the shape of the cross. It's the work of the cross. Jesus paid it all. You need the Savior tonight. You need the Savior. It is told of Julius Caesar that in the midst of revelry, an urgent message was handed to Julius Caesar. And when they handed this message to him, he was in so much in pleasure, so much in revelry, so much enjoying the pleasures of sin, that he scoffed and he cried, pleasure tonight, business tomorrow. And when the morning light dawned, Julius Caesar lay dead. Because the message that was sent to Julius Caesar, which he never read, pleasure tonight, business tomorrow, it was a message that warned him his life was in danger. Pleasure tonight, business tomorrow. And he died and went to hell. Will you believe the report tonight? Thank God there's a wonderful Savior. May God give you grace to come to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee tonight. And we thank thee with all our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Calvary. We thank you for the precious blood. We thank you for your lovely Son. We thank thee, our God, that thou hast provided a remedy. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that's open that men and women may go in. At Calvary's cross, that's where we begin as we come as the sinners to Jesus. If every head is bowed and every eye is closed in the closing moment of this meeting, I wonder, is there someone here as we sing the simple verse of invitation, just as I am? I wonder, is there someone who will say, Lord Jesus,
I'll rest my soul upon that work at Calvary. I come as a sinner, lost, undone. Is there a backslider? And you brought the Lord Jesus Christ shame. You're breaking His heart. And tonight you'll say, Lord Jesus, when I think of Your love for me, Lord Jesus, I return. Return, O Israel, for thou hast fallen. Friend, come back to me. He loves you still. Just as I am. And if there's one tonight, indicate the desire of your heart. Raise the hand above your head. We'll lead you to the Lord. May God help you come.
Just as I am without one plea.
Is there one tonight in the closing second? Is there a father, mother, son, or daughter that will run to Christ, run to Calvary? Young man, young woman, I beg you in God's name, come tonight. Is there one in the closing moment of our meeting? Lamb of God, I come. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name. Let not men and women turn away from Thee and be lost. Oh God, I pray that Thou will bring them. Bless the Spirit of God. Stop them. Stop them in their mad career. Oh God, stop them in their carelessness. Stop them in their folly. Stop them in their sin. Oh God, in mercy, stop them, I pray. Lest they drop into hell and be damned forever. Oh God, I pray, step in tonight. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.